Okay, did you ever have a verse in the Bible that bothered you, you know, conscience-wise? You thought you knew it was something that you should be doing, but you weren't? Well, I had that happen to me in preparation for this sermon. 2 Timothy says, preach the word in season, be instant, or preach the word and be instant in season. Well, when I picked the date to speak on, I had a topic already picked out. And I thought, well, I need about this many weeks to get done. So I put in that date. It wasn't until about 2-3 weeks later I noticed, well, that's before the Passover. I should at least be speaking about something pertaining to the Passover. And it didn't matter how hard I took that topic, I couldn't fit it in there. It would have been a real stretch. So I had to change what I was speaking on. So today, I'm going to give you a summary or overview, if you want to call it that, of what I've been studying about the Passover for at least over 2 years, well over 2 years. I don't know how many weeks ago it was that Todd Drawball was here, but he mentioned something that caught my ear right away. He said the more he studies the Jewish observance of the holy days, the more he looks into it, at least this is the way I heard it, and if somebody hears me, if I say something wrong, correct me. But he says the more he studies into it, the more he sees the holy days throughout the New Testament, here and there. He sees how the holy days fit into the New Testament. Well, something similar has been happening to me over the years. The more I study the Bible, the more I see the holy days in the New Testament. And it's just, it's everywhere to me. But since 1997, I've been taking my Bible, and I've been, every place where it talks about Christ's sacrifice, things pertaining to the Passover, if it mentions it was the season of the Passover, I've been writing down Passover, marking a rectangular box in my Bible, and highlighting it in orange color. So it's very easy for me to go through my Bible and say, oh, there's Passover. Oh, there's Passover. Well, during that time period, as it's been going on, I've been thinking to myself, man, the Passover's a lot of different places in the Bible. I didn't realize it was that many. So, and also the other thing I marked down is the days for unleavened bread, where it talks about Christ's death and resurrection, which they're combined together many times in different verses. I've been marking that UB. And I've been thinking to myself, you know, I think it's approximately a third of the Bible of the New Testament is about the Passover. But I never sat down and really figured it out. Well, this, before I did this sermon, I thought, well, I'm going to count this time. Now, I didn't go verse by verse. That's not what I did, so the figures could be a little bit different if you go verse by verse. But the criteria I used was I counted the chapters, and if the chapter had one verse in it about the Passover, I counted that. Okay, so if you would go verse by verse, you'd get a different figure. Does anybody want to venture to guess what the percentage would be by that criteria, by going by one, if just one verse is in the chapter? I'll tell you this, my count, there's 270 chapters in the New Testament. Does anybody want to guess? I see no takers. Oh, Darlene's going to guess. 70%, it's not that high. Not quite that high. It's 116 chapters out of 270, which would be almost 43%. Pretty high. The book of John, now the book of John is 75%. There's only four chapters in the book of John out of 21 that don't talk about the Passover. And I believe you could stretch. If you really wanted to stretch, I believe you could find somewhere to stretch that. In Paul's writings, there's 103 chapters, and 52 of them have something about the Passover or Christ's death and resurrection. That's 52%. So, let's get started here in going in the Bible, and let's turn to verse, not First John. I want to say First John every time. John 1, I think someone else started there last week. But John 1, verse 29. John 1:29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." So John said that Jesus was the Lamb of God and he takes away the sins of the world. And as Brian brought out last week, he wanted to know how he knew that. I think there's subtle references in the Torah to that, personally, but I won't get into that. Let's go to Revelation 13:8. Revelation 13:8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So John in Revelation records that he was slain from the foundation of the world. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 through 20. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times unto you." Now, what's interesting, these two verses, John says from, Peter says before. And the words are two different words in Greek. And can you see this diagram? Is that too small? Is that too small? That's too small, Rick says. Okay. This is a diagram you'll find in different Greek books that if you're trying to learn Greek, they'll use. And this would be in. The word in, I lost my place here. The word in Revelation is transliterated A-P-O. It would be Alpha, Rho, Omicron. The word in 2 Peter is P-R-O. Okay, now how they diagram this is pro is before. Before, and the thing's moving this way. Okay? A po is going from that circle there. That's how it is in Greek. So, First Peter, or Peter was saying that it was before, and John was saying it was from. So there's have a little different spin on it. So I believe that it was God's plan before, based on 1 Peter, that Christ would be sacrificed before the foundation of the world, that it was his plan from the very beginning. I think there's some references, as I mentioned before, in the Old Testament. I think this is my own personal opinion. You don't have to agree with me. I'm not asking you to agree with me, okay? I'll make that perfectly clear. And if you don't agree with me, come up and talk to me, and we can talk about it. That's fine. But I think Genesis 22, verse 8, where Abraham says, "God will provide a lamb," is a very subtle reference to that God would provide Jesus Christ. And the reason I think that is because God did not provide a lamb. he provided a ram. Totally different thing. Another part in the Old Testament that I think really is pointing to Christ is the story of Joseph. Because Joseph was sold by his brothers, Christ was rejected by his brothers, basically by the, I'm going to watch how I word that. He was rejected by the people at that time. Joseph was put in a pit. Christ was put in the grave. Joseph eventually came out of the pit. He became second ruler over Egypt. Christ will be King of Kings under God the Father. So I think the parallels are really strong. Okay, now, we're going to get into the scriptures a little bit more. I'm going to ask Rick to read Exodus 12, verses 3 through 13. Thank you, Rick. I'd like to go back to verse 3, and where it says, "Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month," and by the way, this is the 10th day of that month, today, the Jewish tradition is today, the Sabbath before the Passover is called the Great Sabbath. As far as I can find, that was not anything that happened during the time of Jesus Christ, but through the years they started to call it the Great Sabbath. And I get the exact reason for that. So today's the 10th day of that month. This month, "They shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." And verse 5 it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." It mentions it should be a male of the first year. Okay, now, they had to select a lamb. I'm going to quote a section in this book. It's called The Feast of the Lord, or of the Lord, The Feast of the Lord. And it's by Kevin Howard and Marvin Rosenthal. I'm on page 49. In Exodus 12, God outlined steps to be taken by those who trusted in him so that they, unlike Pharaoh and the Egyptians, would not be struck down by the final plague. They were to select a year-old lamb in its prime. It was to be a perfect lamb without any flaws or defects. It was to be taken out from the flock on the 10th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan and kept until the 14th day of the month. This will allow time for each family to observe the lamb and confirm that it was fit. This would also allow time for each family to become personally attached to their lamb so that it would no longer be just a lamb, but their lamb. He quotes Exodus 12:5, and the version he used, it was their lamb. In my version, it's your lamb. But it does show that it became their lamb and then your lamb, so there was an attachment. This would deeply impress upon them the costly nature of the sacrifice. An innocent one was to die in their place. And it goes on to say that when they killed the lamb, it was by the whole assembly. All they were responsible for it. They were responsible for the death of the lamb. Yet, in contrast, each family was to individually apply the blood of the lamb to the doorpost of their own house as a visible sign of their faith in the Lord. At that moment, the innocent lamb became their substitute, making it possible for the Lord's judgment to pass over them. I want you to just think of the trauma that was in that family. I'm sure if the children were young enough, they'd probably be naming it. What do you mean you're going to kill the lamb? They'd be saying, come on, Dad. You know, I'm sure there was some traumatic experience. I would like you to just think how much the words don't come too quick here, but how much, trauma is not the right word, but how much love God the Father has for you and me that he would give his son, actually watch him be killed so that we could have life. I mean, my mind doesn't grasp that. My mind doesn't know quite how to explain that, you know, to appreciate that, right? But it's a tremendous amount of love. Catherine, can you pass those out? So what we're going to do here in the next few minutes is Kathy's going to pass this out to you with some other information, but I'm just going to read four pages. And what this is does not include the Passover in the Gospels. Okay? Over the years, I've went to a number of Passover ceremonies, and traditionally, we have read pretty much the same scriptures, going to the same places. And as I was doing this study, I thought, well, why don't we include some of these scriptures in with the Passover? I never really asked anybody, but I just wondered that. So what I did, I think there's only one scripture in these four pages that is referred to in the read in the Passover ceremony. Is 1 Peter 2:21 through 24. Now, maybe your experience is different than mine. Maybe some people have read some of these verses, but this is a condensing of eight pages of scriptures. And what I want you to really pay attention to as I read them is, you know, look how many times Jesus' name is in there. Look how many times something referring to sin is there. Forgiveness, blood, redemption, sacrifice, gave, and there's, I had down et cetera, because there's more things than that, but also notice the times it says us and we. So I'll start in Acts 5. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love towards us, and now, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, being now justified by his blood. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I want to just back up there a second, because this scripture has hit me in the last year or two. It says, but God commended his own love towards us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ died for us while we were sinners. What hit me is I need to really apply that to people that sin against me, much more than I have in the past. You know, to realize that Christ forgave me while I was a sinner, and I need to look at people that way. You know, they sinned against me. Well, so what? You know, people, we always sin against Christ. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians 5. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. I am crucified with Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ has redeemed us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. For his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. You who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And the redemption through his blood, I don't know, right now I just picture the Israelites putting that blood on the lentils and the post, and that's why they were passed over. You know, we're forgiven because of Christ's blood. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, having forgiven you all trespasses, nailing it to the cross. As Christ forgave you, so also do you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. It just keeps going over and over again in different books. But we see Jesus, for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. My one translation has everyone. So put your name in there. Sandy, put your name in there, that he died for you. And Josh, just put your name in there when you read those scriptures, because he died for all of us. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, that through death he might destroy him that hath power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. To offer up sacrifice, for this he did once when he offered up himself. But by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, you talk about the mind of Christ. You know, have the mind of Christ. I got to go a lot further to have that mind, that he was willing to endure what he did for me and count it joy to bring many sons to glory. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ also suffered for us, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, whose own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And this was manifest, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And from Jesus Christ unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to our God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. To me, that's a condensed version of what Christ did for us. I'd like to turn to John 10. And read about four scriptures in John 10. I think are, personally to me, they're very meaningful. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, and we are the sheep. Verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17 through 18. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And as I said before, I don't know how to personally write or express the love that God has, my appreciation for the love that God has shown. It's just, the words aren't there. But I think David did a very good job in Psalm 36. Psalm 36, and we'll be reading verses 7 through 10, excuse me. I need a bigger spot here so I can put things. It's too crowded for me. Verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness. And I really enjoy the way the King James words this. Thy loving kindness, O God, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And we sang that song, I forget what number it was, but the one where they play the trumpets. God speaks to us, and it talks in there about how Christ is preparing a place for us. Well, we'll be satisfied with the fatness of God's house in the resurrection. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. And Christ is the light of the world, and he is the fountain of life. He said in John 14 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. And Christ, even in his prayer, mentioning this is eternal life, for them to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, in John 17:3. And thy righteousness to the upright in heart. But I really love that verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. If I could just get my mind, I don't know about you, if I could just get my mind and wrap it around that when I'm going through trials and things and realize that God's working things out in my life that I don't even think about. Now I would like to just read, this is a song. You have it in your little folder there. It's called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. It's by Stuart Town. I believe it's pronounced that way. I just want to pick some of the things he has written in the song and just pick some scriptures out that fit in with what he has written. I think he's done an excellent job in this song of showing God's love and at least expressing it somehow. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. When I read that, I thought of Isaiah 55, where it says, Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That God would give his son for me is, why did God, I think Brian asked that question. Did you ask that question last week? Why did God do it that way? Why did he? I mean, it's just hard for me to fathom. And Psalms 103, verse 12, he mentions that he removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the father turns his face away, as wounds with tomorrow, the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Backing up, how great the pain of searing loss, the father turns his face away. In Psalms 22, verse 1, David wrote, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my warning? Christ quoted that part about my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did God have to forsake him? I don't have the answers. I don't know, but it shows a tremendous amount of love to me. Now, you have a little slip of another sheet of paper. I'm not going to read out of this, but this is for your information. Down in verse 6 it says, but I am a worm. Now that worm's a special worm. And this explains it if you read The Witness to Redemption in the Biological World from page 60-61 and over into 62. It's a fascinating story about that worm. And that's from a book by Henry Morris. Okay, back to the song. Behold the man upon a cross, my sins upon his shoulders. And we all have had our part. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice called out among the scoffers. It was my sins that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gift, no power, nor wisdom. There is nothing that we personally could have done. We can't keep however many Sabbaths you want to keep. We can't keep however many. God doesn't have a checklist up there that, oh, now you did 1,000 things, now you're going to be in the kingdom. His son gave his life for you and me. says, nothing we can do. We shouldn't be boasting in ourselves. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? And I don't have an answer for that. He says that same thing. I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. After I sit down,